All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians, and my text will be found in verse 8 through verse 10. The Scripture says, "For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, the title of this message this morning is "The Grace That Saves." The Grace That Saves. Now, the Apostle had begun this chapter with the great and wonderful blessed doctrine of election. He says in chapter 1 and verse 3 that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are given to us only in Christ Jesus. And that these blessings were given to us according as God hath from the beginning chosen us specifically by Christ Jesus. Before the world began, we were accepted in Christ Jesus. Then we read of what Christ has done. He says, "In whom," in Christ, "having redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin," according to what? The riches of His grace. Then what? "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." This is the power of the Holy Spirit, making known unto us this mystery that God by Himself only knew in eternity. Now it is manifest by the coming and dying of Christ, and it is manifest to us by the Spirit of God working in us and saving us. And He describes this in verse 18, "Your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power." This salvation is the working of His grace and His power. This is what our eyes are enlightened to see. And then in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, He begins now to describe the experience of it. This was the doctrine of it. This is the truth of it. Now then He's going to bring it down and show us the experience of every believer. He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What is He doing here? He is describing our natural condition. The natural condition of all those chosen, of all those redeemed, of all those who will be enlightened, and all those who by the exceeding greatness of His power are saved. This was our condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He's describing the nature of all men. All men. That we are at enmity against God. Now listen, He's not talking about outward people rioting against God. This enmity is something natural. This enmity is something we are born with. The nature, our very nature, is against desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that word children of wrath, it doesn't mean that's not talking about God's wrath. That's talking about ours. We were at enmity against God. Children of wrath. Now what does this manifest? It manifests the hopelessness of our condition. It manifests the hopelessness of man to save himself. Man cannot save himself. Do what you will, you cannot save yourself. And then He turns to show us some light. I'm so thankful that the gospel doesn't leave us in this hopeless condition, but gives us the light of hope in two words: "But God." Now, if those two words were not there, we should have no hope. "But God, who is rich in mercy." These words are so vitally precious. "But God." You know what this means? This is saying, but God, had God not done something, had God not purposed, had God not acted in sovereign grace and mercy, had God not come in mercy, we should none of us have ever lived. The only hope for a dead sinner and a child of wrath that stands under the condemnation of God is what? The mercy of God. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Mercy. It's the mercy of God to act and to raise us from the dead, to quicken us from our dead state, our dead and meaningless existence. To do what? He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's quickened us in Christ. What does this mean? It means that salvation is only by a vital union with Christ. This is the only way God saves, is by a union with Jesus Christ as a representative and high priest. Without union with Christ, there would be no salvation. But you remember that this union was what was God's purpose of obtaining all spiritual blessing. Remember, all spiritual blessings for us are in Christ Jesus, according as He had chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Therefore, when Christ came to redeem, He came to provide righteousness. We were in Christ by the mercy of God. Now consider that. Jesus obtained righteousness. As Christ Jesus obtained redemption. As Christ Jesus obtained justification and is risen from the dead, even so, by the mercy of God, we were in Him, seated now in the heavens with Christ Jesus. How? By grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. This was in Christ Jesus, a vital union. Now behold, Paul, he shows that deadness of our nature by this as well, the inability. You know, when a dead man has no ability, does he? No ability. But there's another way to look at this. A dead man also has no feelings. We were dead in trespasses and sins by nature, born this way. We had no ability to come to Christ. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But we also had no desire, no love. You have a dead man and you lay him out. You can embrace him. You can weep over him. You can love him. You can touch him. You can caress him. But he can feel none of these things. He feels nothing. Even so, one who is spiritually dead cannot feel the weight of his sin. Wasn't this true of us? We could not feel the weight of our sin. We heard people talk about sin and how guilt and shame and sorrow. And we tried. We might even tried to feel guilty for our sin. It may have lasted for a little while. We may have gotten afraid of death and hell, and we might have got a little scared and we felt guilty of our sins, but that just goes away. Why? Because you don't have any real feelings. Men by nature don't feel their need of Christ. And, you know, they cannot receive the love of God. I mean, we talk of the love of God and how great the love of God, how immutable the love of God is, how God sent His only Son into the world to save sinners. And yet that gospel has no effect. I know I can't, but suppose that I could preach it well. Suppose that I had the ability and great oratory skill and mastery of the language. I still cannot affect the dead. Not until what? Until God acts. Until God gives life, there will be no effect. This gospel will have no effect but to condemn you. It will not save you except God give life. Man could not be moved by the message of the cross, nor could he fear the justice of God unless God Almighty gives life and quickens him, draws it, which life was ordained for the elect. God purposed to give life to the elect. He purposed to. Christ came and purchased this life for the elect. And the Spirit of God will come to every elect sinner, and He will give them life. And Jesus said this, that none of them will be lost. Not one that the Father gave me shall be lost. All of them will come to life. How then does He come to life? Look at our text. For by grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. Paul here in verse 8 begins to show the effect of God's resurrection. That this is something everyone who is raised from the dead knows and understands completely. If any one of you are listening and you are saved, this is something you know, that you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Everyone's quickened understands. And what does grace mean? We all understand the definition. We've heard it 1,000 times. Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. It's unmerited. It's unwarranted. It's undeserved. All we deserved was hell. All our works in religion merit is hell. And that's offensive to man. You get a man who's been religious all his life and he dresses up and he's got the pious robes and all of the ordinances and he's done the best that he could. And you tell that man that all of his works are meaningless and he's going to be offended. But someone who knows their condition, who understands their nature, is not offended because it's true. Paul said, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's someone saved by grace. It's unmerited favor. What God gave us instead of what we merited is grace. Grace. The terms free and sovereign grace, we use that a lot. But really, it's redundant, isn't it? We're being overly redundant because grace, by its very nature, is both free and sovereign. Otherwise, it's not grace. If grace is not free and sovereign, it's not grace but merit. It's not grace but works. This verse states clearly, plainly, and manifestly that salvation is not based on works or merit, but solely based on the sovereign will and the sovereign act of God's grace toward sinners. You see, God alone has both power and will to save. He alone possesses power and the will to save. He alone, as sovereign over all creation, listen, He can either quicken the dead or pass him by. As a sovereign right. Now if you say, well, that's not right, then what you're asking for is merit. And again, who's merited such grace? No one. No one has merited such grace. Look over in Romans chapter 9. Paul plainly describes this in these two children. Romans 9 and verse 11, Jacob and Esau being in the same womb of the same mother, being born roughly the same time. And what does it say? The children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, listen, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. In the womb, before they have done anything, is there righteous? God forbid you should even think such a thing. God forbid. For He told Moses this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, salvation, election is not of him that willeth nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. This is grace, friend. Therefore, all who are saved by grace, we confess with Jonah, don't we? What did Jonah say? Salvation is of the Lord. That's what grace is, what Paul's saying. If we're saved by grace, we are saying this, salvation, all of it, every part of it, is strictly of the will and the power of God without... You understand how modern religion, they say saved by grace. Modern religion is will never say that they're not saved by grace. They're not being honest. They say grace is a force that God has spread over all men. And in order to obtain it, all you have to do is reach out and get it. If you just reach out and grab grace, you can bring God's grace to yourself. You can obtain it by action or by will. But what does that do? It destroys the very definition of grace. If you have to do anything for it, it's not grace. It's work. God's grace is never moved by the will or actions of another. But by definition, grace is a free act of God. And grace is not offered, friends. It's given. It's given. If God ever has grace on you, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. If you have the grace of God, He'll give it to you. Grace is given. And listen, grace is also applied. That's how we know we have grace, isn't it? It must be applied. And you hath He quickened. Now then, there's an application of grace. There's one who knows His election. You've had people ask, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Have you been quickened? Listen, have you been quickened? Have you been given life? That's the only evidence of having the grace of God. Having the grace of God, you can have riches, you can have health, you can have... None of those are evidences of God's grace. None of them. The evidence of God's grace is life. Life and faith. Faith, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Saved by grace. This power is of God. If grace were a free offer, listen, none of us would be saved. That's right. None of us would be saved. Grace must have power behind it, or it's of no value. I'm going to illustrate this very simply. If I were to have someone I love die, no matter how much grace I pour out on them, no matter how much affection I pour out on them, my grace is valueless to them. What if, because they need something my grace cannot give them. But that's not true of God. You see, God, His people are dead, yet when He pours out His grace on them, there's power to give them what they need. They need life. They need life. So praise be to God, for He is not only willing to have grace upon unworthy sinners, but that His grace also has power to regenerate, to save, to bring us from death to life. His grace has power behind it. Not only desire. No, Arminians believe God has a will to save. They just don't believe He has power to save unless you do something. Unless you accept it or receive it, or that God's holding. He's withheld by you. No, when God won't save you, He will save you. Not Satan, not sin, not death, not hell. Nothing will stop God from saving one He has grace on. Nothing will stop. Matter of fact, everything's moving toward it. Everything's moving toward it. So this grace then is manifest in a believer who is raised spiritually, delivered from darkness to life. It is manifest in our hearts. And we know this, when one is raised from the dead, we see the greatest manifestation of grace where? Not really in our experience. We see the greatest manifestation of grace in God's Son. Because that's where the faith looks. It looks to the Son. We see the greatest manifestation of the grace of God in the cross. In verse 7 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His grace. There's the manifestation of grace. Is when God sent His only Son to save sinners. Now, for a person to say, I have grace is one thing. But God manifests this grace, accomplished this grace, that all that was necessary to bring us to glory was accomplished by God before we ever received it. Is this not a manifest? Isn't this a wonderful manifestation of grace? That God said He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's a manifestation. That's the grace that we look toward for our salvation. In His grace He spared not Christ, but made Him to be sin for us, and delivered Him up to His own justice for our sins. Is there in an act of free grace to save us, He gave His Son. The only way to save us, He gave His Son. How rich is the mercy of God. How rich and full is the grace of God sent forth His grace in giving us His Son to die for such sinners. Therefore, all who are saved by grace confess salvation is by grace. We confess it all of grace. So now when Paul sets forth the contrast, look at this. He sets forth the contrast. For by grace you are saved. And what's the contrast? Verse 9. Not of works. By grace, or all of works, but it cannot be of both. It's either or, but not of both. What does Paul say? Salvation's by grace and not of works. You can see grace and works can never be mixed. Go to Romans chapter 11. Paul's going to explain this very clearly here in Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 5, but I'll give you the background here. He says that, speaking of Elijah, he was out there by himself. He said, they killed your prophets, they dig down your altars, and I'm left all by myself and need to bail. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul says, even so, just as God reserves those 7,000 men that did not bow the knee to Baal, even so now, as in all times before, God has a remnant according to election of grace. You see, election is of grace. God choosing a people was His right, His privilege, His honor. For He being God does whatsoever He pleases. Isn't that right? God says, I reserve them. They're mine. I have a remnant. They're mine. I did it for my own namesake. And He says, if by grace, then there's no more works. This, you see, God purposed salvation by grace. God accomplished salvation by grace in Christ. God applied salvation by grace by the Holy Spirit. And so, it's all of free grace. Now, I'll tell you what, free will religion, if they would go back to your text, look at this text, and this is how free will religion should read this if they were honest. They should read it like this: for by works you are saved through free will. Through free will faith, which is of yourself. It is a gift of man to God, and not by grace, so that every man may boast in his free will. Now that's how Arminians should read that text. That's how all free will works religion must read it, because that's how they believe. Listen, grace and merit can never be mixed. Therefore, salvation is either by grace or by merit, but not by both. And I know men try to mix it. They say, yes, salvation is by grace, but You have to fill in the blank, something. You have to do something. Salvation is by grace, yes, but you have to work it. No, you've just ruined it. You've just missed it. Salvation is by grace. Now then look at this second part, through faith. Salvation is by grace, but never apart from faith. Never apart from faith. Never without faith. God's grace in this present experience of salvation is always accompanied by faith. We don't make light of faith. I tell you this, you can claim to be alive in Christ, spiritually alive, but you don't have faith in Christ, you are not alive. Faith is the very breath of spiritual life. It is necessary. Faith in Christ, and that's what I'm talking about, not just faith. Not faith in your faith. There's a bunch of people who have faith in their faith. That is useless. That is no good. Yeah, I have faith in Christ plus what I've done. You're useless faith. If you're saved by grace, you have faith in Christ. What does that mean? You believe He's the Son of God. You believe that He's God manifest in the flesh. You believe He was sent to accomplish salvation for all that the Father gave Him. You believe He actually accomplished salvation by His death. And by His righteousness, you believe that He was raised from the dead for our justification. He has now ascended to the throne of heaven where He sits on that throne. And what is He doing? He is now calling all of His elect. That He might give life. That's what He said in John 17. He said, Thou hast given Him power of all flesh, that He should give eternal life. To as many as Thou hast given Him. That's what He's doing. And all faith believes that. Believes Him. And Paul says it plainly, without faith it's impossible to please God. You must have faith. But the grace of God does not teach the power of faith to merit grace. That's backwards, isn't it? It's backwards. The grace of God, the Scriptures do not teach that faith is the applying force of salvation. But the faith is a gift of God's grace applied by the Spirit of God with life. They come together. They come together. Faith is not generated by the will of man. Remember, man spiritually is dead. He cannot have faith, cannot come to Christ. Because he has no spiritual life. But these that come together life and faith as the work of God the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, he says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, you that are lost will not believe unless the Spirit of God gives you both life and faith. You will never, never believe. You will never come. Why, faith is just as much a gift as life. Look at your text. Look at the text. Go back there. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is that? What's the antecedent of that? Faith is the antecedent of that. So you read it through faith, and that faith, not of yourself. Faith is a gift of God and not of works. It's a gift of God's grace. Modern religion makes faith a work. They make faith a work and not a gift. That if man act, they make faith only an act of the will, and thus providing life by some outward decision or profession. But this is not only against our text, it's against the whole Word of God. Against the whole Word of God. John 1. John 1 and verse 12. Turn there. John 1 and verse 12. Let's read this. This is vitally important. John 1, look at verse 12. This is faith here. but as many as received him. That's faith, isn't it? Faith receives Christ. Faith, it's like you take water and you drink it in. That is what it is to receive. It is to drink him in. He said, any man eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is that but to receive him? As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. You believe on his name? Yes, you who... How did this happen, though? What's the manifest cause of such receiving him? How could one who is dead receive him except first he have life to receive him? That's what he goes on to tell you, verse 13, which were born. Let me tell you how this happened. How did this happen? Scott, how did it happen? How did it happen? You weren't a believer and now you are. How'd that happen? You couldn't receive him and now you can. What happened? Which were born again. They're born in spiritual birth. Not of blood, not because your parents. Not of the will of the flesh, not because you willed it. Nor of the will of man, not because some other man willed it. But the will of God. This is the grace of God. Now listen, we preach a general call. I preach this to everybody. And you should take heed. You should hear me. Come to Christ. Oh, wait. Come now. Don't wait till you're better. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't wait till you're better. Come now. Come with all your sin. Come with all your grief. Come with all your sorrow. Come now. Come in the door. Door's open. Come in. Come in. We preach this to everyone. We long for everyone to come in. Come in. Come freely. Come without merit. Come without power. Come without strength. That's the only way anyone's going to come anyway. Come as a leper came. Remember that leper? He came. He said, Lord, if you will, you can. He knew something about grace, didn't he? He knew something about grace. If you will. That Canaanite woman, she said, Lord, I know I'm a dog. But I know this. I need crumbs. And he said, I ain't seen faith like that. That's faith. That's one to receive. That's how you receive him. I preach this to everyone. Anyone can make a profession, but true faith comes seeing its need of a Savior. And true faith receives Christ as all its salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith. Where? In Christ Jesus alone. It is laying your whole soul out on Christ. As all hope of ever being cleansed and accepted of God. That's what faith does. It sees Christ as all. It's opened his eyes. That's what he said in our text back in chapter 1, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You understand who you are. You understand who he is. And by the power and grace of God, you now are able to receive him. True faith is embracing him. When I came to Christ, it was because that was all I could do. When a man is saved by grace and he comes to Christ, it's because it's all he could do. He's got no place else to go. Isn't that what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? The other people, they left Christ. They had someplace else to go. Peter understood this. I got no place else to go. You're it. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You have the words of life. And that's what faith does. It embraces Christ. It's like Lazarus. Lazarus, when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Was that a choice? Was he asking? He was commanding. What choice had Lazarus? But I'll tell you this, as soon as Lazarus opened his eyes and heard Christ say, come forth, you know what? It was his will. It was not only by power he was raised. It was his will to come to Christ. And that's what happens when one is saved by grace, by faith. He embraces, he is made willing. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Like I said, do you have to command a child to breathe? If he's living, you don't. Do I have to command you to breathe? No, you want to breathe. You want to. Works lest any man should boast. You see, salvation is by grace through God-given faith, so that the promise to all of God's elect should be and must be sure. Go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul explains it like this. He says, why is it by faith? And that grace, remember, faith is a grace given of God. Why is it by faith? Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, righteousness, salvation is of faith, that by grace. You see those words in italics, ignore them. Ignore them. Therefore, it is of faith, and what? That by grace. Faith is what? How? By grace. By grace. Salvation is how? By grace. For what purpose? To this end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise might be sure to all the seed. Praise God, He made salvation sure. He made it sure to all the seed. How? By grace through faith and not of works. You know what's most unsure? Works. Today you do them, tomorrow you don't. Today you might be happy, tomorrow you're not. Our works are so frail and full of sin. They're not to be trusted. The law could never secure salvation, but only condemns. The works of man are nothing to be sure of. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's no help in the law. There's no help in your obedience. Why? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And the Pelagian doctrine of decision of regeneration is nothing more than will worship. That's all it is. The worship of man's will and not God's. It is the boasting of man's work and will, and not in the accomplished, finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith embraces the surety of our salvation. Remember what the law says? All those priests. Paul said, all those priests did daily, standing, ministering daily, those sacrifices, which could what? Never take away sin. But what did he say? But this man. But this man in whom we have faith, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down, how long? Forever. Expecting till God make his enemies his footstool, having perfected forever them that are sanctified by his one offering. You see, faith by grace makes salvation sure to all the seed. It's sure. Why? Not of works. That's why. It's sure because it's not of works. In salvation, God then gets all the worship, all the glory. Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. How much boasting is excluded? All of it. Grace excludes all boasting. Is it excluded by the law or works? No, law or works encourage boasting. How is it excluded? Not by law or works, but by the law of faith. By the law of faith. And then verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. Now then, this is how it all comes together. We are his skilled craftsmanship. You understand that? Created in Christ Jesus. When you create something, when God created something, he created it out of what? What did God make the world out of? When He created something, He created out of nothing. It's exactly what God did in you. He created something out of nothing. He created in you a new nature. Brand spanking new. Totally new creation. This is how you could believe. Is only by being His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is the new creation that God in Ezekiel promised. He said, I will give you a new heart and put within you a new spirit. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Paul says in Ephesians, we are created after God in true holiness. So, salvation is what? It's by grace. It's through faith and not of works. Why? Because it's a new creation. It's something God created out of pure, free grace. He created in us a holy nature. Now, what does this mean? It means that then there are two natures abiding in everyone that is saved by grace. A holy nature that cannot sin and an old nature that can only sin. Therefore, we are in constant warfare with ourselves. Who's your greatest enemy? You're saved by grace. Who's your greatest foe? Is it Satan? He's a great foe. He hates you. The world? They're a great foe. But the greatest foe is self. Flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, O wretched man that I am. What hold would Satan or the world have over me if I had not the old man? He is the greatest foe. Therefore, we are encouraged in this. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Listen, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Works have nothing to do with my salvation. But I'll tell you this, everyone who is saved are ordained, just as much as you were ordained to life, you were ordained to good works. What is a good work? I mean, is it taking out your neighbor's trash? That's good. It's a good work. Building houses for the poor, it's a good work. For man, that's a good work. But anybody can do that. What is a good work that God's people do that others can't? Here it is. The just shall live by faith. Anything done in faith is a good work. Anything done in faith and love. Anything done in faith and love is a good work. The believer in Christ, we are ordained to good works. Paul says in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you because of the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God? It is your election. It is your redemption. It is your calling. It is your keeping. It is the gospel. You prove the work of God. How? Good works. James said, look, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll close with this. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 3. I think Paul sums it up here really well. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hating one another. What is that? We were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, enemies of God. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man. What is this? Sending of Christ into the world to die for our sins, to provide us righteousness and atone for our sins. For what? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. When Christ died, what did He do? He saved us. But then the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. What? All that He said before, that's a faithful saying. And these things I will that you preach constantly, affirm constantly. For what purpose? That they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. See, believers in Christ, listen, we're good and profitable to this world. Don't you know that you are the salt and light of this world? You don't know that this is the means that God has used to call His people by grace, is preaching the gospel? Should we not then be at our Father's, about our Father's business? Yes. We should be devoted to our Father's business. Why? We were saved by grace. Is there any greater motive to good works? Listen, if salvation is by good works, that's no motive to good work, because you won't ever get it. But if I'm saved by grace, then I'm free to good works. I'm free. I'm not messing up. I'm not worried about messing up when I do a good work. Why? I'm not saved by that work. I'm saved by grace. I do pray that God would comfort us in this. Encourage us in this, that we are saved by grace. How? Through faith. And that's not yourself. It's a gift. Why? So we don't boast. So that all the glory then belongs to God. Salvation is by the grace and power of God. I'm comfortable with that, aren't you? I find peace in that. I find joy that you can't find in any other thing else in this world.